and celebrate. What a wonderful occasion. What Christ, remembering what Christ has done for us. The Israelites had been held in captivity and slavery for over 400 years. And it seemed like God had forgotten them. He had forgotten that they were there. He was silent. It seemed like He had abandoned His own people. 400 years had passed. But in the silence, God was moving. Too often in our lives, we think that God has forgotten us and given up on us because He hasn't done what we expected Him to do, or He hasn't shown any signs that proved that He was there to us, and it seems like we've been abandoned. And in His silence, though, God is aware of everything that is going on in our lives, and He hasn't abandoned us, and He hadn't abandoned His people. He broke His silence through a burning bush to Moses in the wilderness. And He called Moses to deliver the Israelites, to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Moses reluctantly went through a series of things, and that's been an interesting story to watch that unfold. But reluctantly he went. And God served nine plagues of judgment on the Egyptians. And even some of those the Israelites were included on. Because if you recall, God knew it would take one day to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it's going to take 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Nine plagues of destruction later, Pharaoh's heart was only hardened. Israel began to see that their God was in charge. But not in a million years would Pharaoh let his slave force free. Now God has one more plague. One more plague, one more judgment that would cause Pharaoh to turn and drive the Israelites out of his land. We see in chapter 11, verse 1, and I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. There's a lot of details that I'm not going to cover today, and I encourage you to read those details and study them for yourself. I'm just whetting your appetite this morning. There's so many amazing details in these Old Testament stories, and specifically this one as we talk about the Passover. Chapter 11, verse 1, and the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you from here completely." In verse 4, and Moses said, "Thus the Lord said, about midnight, I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, and such shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark." Wouldn't that be an interesting situation? "Whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people, and follow you, and after that I will go out.'" And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. In verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. This one more plague was going to turn Pharaoh around, and we'll see in a little bit how that happened. This was the plague of death. Pharaoh had caused the death of many of the Israelite babies. Now God would bring on the Egyptians a judgment by the death of their firstborn. The only way to be saved from this death would be to apply the blood of a sacrificed lamb to the doorposts of their home. The Israelites obeyed this instruction and were spared from this judgment as the death angel passed over their homes. This is an incredible picture of how Jesus became our Passover lamb, delivering us from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Passover festival, providing salvation through His shed blood applied to the doors of our hearts. Lord, as we open up Your Word, as we dig deeper, guide us with Your Spirit. Guide my tongue so that I will speak the words that You want us to hear. Speak to my heart as well as I apply these words to my heart and my life. May You be honored and glorified in all that is said and done this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12, the Passover. This plague of judgment would be like none other, continuing the assault on the phony gods of Egypt, the fertility god, the guardian of life, and etc. This plague would be like none other. Follow along as I read in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for the lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of the persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." Verse 5, "The lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day, 4 days of the same month, and then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh in the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs." God gave specific instructions for the week of this plague. On the first day of this Passover week, and I don't know if you can read some of these details, but maybe you can study it later, but scholars may differ on some of the details of this, but this is the one that kind of made a lot of sense to me, and it works out in the dates and things. I know there's some discrepancy, but the gist is that Jesus was that Passover lamb, and I think you will see it very clearly as the details unfold. God gave specific instructions for this week. On the first day of the Passover week, they were to take a lamb without defect, not a runt, not one with a broken leg, not one with a limp, none of those things. It had to be a perfect lamb, as perfect as it could possibly be. And then on the fourth day, they would keep it for 4 days to make sure there was no defect in it. And on that fourth day, at twilight, they were to kill the lamb, taking the blood and applying it to the door frame of their homes. They were then to eat the meat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, a reminder of the bitter life of slavery that they were just getting ready to leave. The death angel passed over their homes with the blood applied to the door frames, reading that on in verse 21. And Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. Then you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it into blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts and none of you shall go out of the house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not allow the destroyer to come into your homes to smite you. And then you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter into the land the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall observe this rite. When your children say to you, "What does this rite mean?" you shall say, "It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes." And the people bowed low and worshipped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose at night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where this was not, where was not someone dead. Then he called Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herd as you have said, and go and bless me also." Pharaoh had finally had enough, and he drove them out. And this Passover feast was to be a reminder of this event for all generations to come, but also looking forward to the deliverer that Isaiah prophesied of in Isaiah 53. "Surely he who took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities." And in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This was written 700 years before the crucifixion. And as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on what we called Palm Sunday last week, the first day of the week, he entered as the welcomed Messiah. They welcomed him with their waving their palm branches and saying, "Hosanna." And they were thinking that this was the new Messiah that would save them, the new Moses that would save them from the Romans, as Moses had delivered them from Egypt. He was welcomed as the new Messiah, not as the lamb that was going to be slaughtered. But after 4 days, Jesus was tested and tried, passing the test of the sinless, perfect lamb. The lamb that John the Baptist recognized by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Pilate even recognized that this man had no guilt. "What evil has he done?" Pilate said, "I find no guilt in this man." Even Herod, the corrupt Herod, could not find any fault in Jesus. The thief on the cross, not both of them, but one of them, recognized that this man had done no wrong. And the centurion that stood by watched the events and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Jesus passed the test of the perfect, sinless lamb. 1 Peter 1:19, Peter says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This Lamb of God was crucified the same time that the Passover lamb was killed by the priests. Jesus was hung on the cross at the same time that they were offering the sacrifice in the temple. At the time of the first offering at 3, and he died at the time of the second offering at 9. Amazing details that show the Scripture is inspired by God. Now we go to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's stuck in the middle of this. And as I read this, I struggled with balancing this whole message and thinking, what does the Feast of Unleavened Bread have to do? It just kind of makes too much to offer here this morning, but no, it fits. It fits perfectly. In chapter 12, it gives the details of the unleavened bread, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Passover feast is also known as the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They were commanded to clean out, eliminate all signs of yeast in their house in preparation for the Passover meal and the Passover week. Kind of like you got guests coming, we're cleaning house because Tina's coming home for a while, we're doing some extra cleaning, and you got to dust, right? And it seems like you're never, that's a never-ending chore, and you think you got it all, and then you have that one relative that rubs his finger across the top of the door frame, and there's some dust. But they had to get rid of all signs of yeast, just like we try to get rid of all dust in the house. They had to attempt to get rid of all the yeast in their house. Because they were in a hurry and a haste to leave Egypt. And if they were to hang around waiting for the dough to rise, they would be caught unaware and would not be delivered by the hand of God. So God gave them specific instructions to clear the yeast out. Don't break it, bake your bread with yeast. Bake it without yeast and bake it quickly and get ready to leave. It was during this same time the Feast of Unleavened Bread was held on the seventh day, the day that God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. And this hard bread is kind of a symbol of the hardship that they had in Egypt. And it was during this time of the Passover festival that Jesus was in the tomb. Interesting, huh? Very interesting. It was a hard time for the disciples and the followers of Jesus. The bread of life that he called himself, the bread of life was laying in the tomb, lifeless. Now, how is that the bread of life? It didn't make sense until a few days later. Yeast, or the leaven that we're talking about in this passage, represents sin most of the time throughout Scripture. Not all the time, but most of the time it represents sin in our lives. And we know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And to remain in a life of sin would result in eternal separation from God. To remain in Egypt would be to be separated from God's people and to be destroyed by death. But the free gift of God, in Romans 6:23, the last part of the verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Had the Israelites disobeyed and ignored God's instructions, said, oh, I'm going to wait around till the bread rises. It's not quite there yet. We got to wait till it rises a little bit, maybe a couple more hours, then we'll be ready to go. If they would have waited around and disobeyed God and allowed the yeast to hang around and to wait on this rising process, they would have been left behind in their slavery, missing the very opportunity of freedom from their bondage. Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Your boasting is not good. You do not, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole bunch of dough? It doesn't take a bunch. It takes a little bit to infect the whole bunch. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new, unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, this is Paul speaking, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread of leaven, with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's get down to serious business now, people. Let's get rid of the leaven that is in your lives. Like yeast, sin has a tendency to puff us up like the bread. It puffs us up with pride and arrogance. And when sin is not eradicated out of our lives, it brings forth death. When you allow a little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin, it's not that big of a deal. I'll just, you know, nobody knows about it. I'll just shove it down and you know, when I'm in public, nobody will know. It doesn't disappear. It continues to grow and infect the rest of our body. It destroys families. It robs us of freedom. It brings forth death. Christ's death on the cross makes the way, the only way to freedom from the slavery to sin in our lives. The only way to eradicate the sin in our lives is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you surrender your heart to Him and ask for that forgiveness, He comes in and cleans out the yeast in our lives. Now we have a tendency to bring that yeast back in, don't we? And that's where the problem lies. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a reminder to get rid of the sin that so easily tangles up our feet and trips us up in our spiritual walks. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. He made Him who knew no sin or had no leaven to become leaven or to become sin, to take our sin on the cross so that we could be cleansed of our sin. Cleanse the entire household. Cleanse the entire house of the leaven. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, don't be fooled. That's a good April 1st verse for today, right, isn't it? Don't be fooled. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. Stop allowing the yeast to permeate the rest of your lives because some have no knowledge of God because of your sin. And I speak this to your shame. Because of our sin, some people are not recognizing Jesus Christ. And that's a shame to the church of Christ. We are to rid ourselves of all sin. Work out our salvation in every room of our lives. No closet is off limits when it comes to God cleaning house. Taking the dust out of our lives. A thorough cleansing of the soul is only done when we allow Christ to come in and permeate our lives. How else will people see Jesus in us? The only way this is possible is through the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to overcome. And that feast, the Pentecost, we'll celebrate that in another few days. That comes later. We'll get to that later. But the only way that for us to cleanse our lives is through the help of the Holy Spirit working in us to eradicate that yeast, that sin in our lives, those habits that trip us up so often. The only way that we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the Feast of the first fruits. In Exodus chapter 13, on the last day of the Passover festival, on Sunday, the first day of the week, was to be celebrated with the Feast of First Fruits. This was a special time of devoting the firstborn of everything, of man and beast, to God to serve as a reminder of the plague that took the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and while the firstborn of the Israelites were spared. It's a celebration and of gratitude of the new freedom that we find, that they found, that the Israelites found as they offered up a portion of their first fruits as a sign of gratitude. The first of all their offsprings were devoted to God. It was a way of reminding and acknowledging God as the provider and the deliverer. We do that today too. We give of our first fruits to honor God, to know that, to recognize that He is the provider for all that we have. He is the owner. He is the one that provides and protects for us. So that as a sign of gratitude, we give of our first fruits back to Him. Our salvation hinges on this first fruit that Christ provided in His resurrection. It's the same day of Christ's resurrection. On the first day of the week was when Christ was resurrected. And when the Israelites were getting ready to celebrate their first fruits, Christ had been raised from the dead. Many of them were oblivious to this. All of them were at first oblivious to the fact that Jesus had raised from the dead. The first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Thus, He is the first fruits. Our salvation hinges on Christ as the resurrection. Since He was raised from the dead, we too will be raised up when He comes again for us. Paul said, we are to be pitied. We are to be pitied if Christ is still dead in the grave and He didn't raise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ indeed, Paul says, Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through one man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In verse 23, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then he comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come, when He hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for He must reign until that He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. We have hope. Death will be swallowed up in the victory when Christ returns for us, His followers. And in celebration of the freedom we now have in Christ, we offer our first fruits as well in anticipation of the resurrection of the entire church. 1 John verses 1, 7 through 9 says, to get rid of the leaven in our heart, to get rid of this sin, confess it, and make it right, and God will cleanse us from all our sin. We are to get rid of that sin that tangles us up. What an awesome hope that we have, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. We too will be raised. Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your doorposts of your heart? He wants to deliver you from slavery. He wants to deliver you from the bondage of the habits that you've been enslaved to. The only way for this to take place, though, is through the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing our sins, as I said in 1 John 1, verse 9. Jesus, when He was taking that last Passover meal with the disciples, lifted the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which will be poured out for you." And I don't know that they understood what was going on. They had little clue what was going on. At times they had understood it, but then most of the time they were clueless. They didn't understand what he was saying. But Jesus lifted up the cup and said, "This is my covenant, the new covenant in my blood, which will be poured out for you." Jesus was about to fulfill the Passover feast and was now implementing a new ordinance for his disciples to follow. And for us, as a part of the church, the body of Christ, and we call that communion. See, nobody avoids suffering. Nobody avoids death. It impacts us all. We all have to face it. Death is the final plague that we must all face. But we don't cry like the Egyptians. The wailing that took place that night that they lost their firstborn was a wailing that was a final separating cry, that the last that they would ever see of their loved ones. That was it. There was no more hope. But we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We have hope in the resurrected Christ. Death is our pass to life. Death is our path to life. It is through death that we experience life, eternal life, the abundant life. So we can face it with this confident hope. Do you possess that hope in your life? Do you know if you were to die today that you would face God with confidence and be welcomed into heaven? Is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, on the doorpost of your heart? He who knew no leaven became leaven for us. And he held up the unleavened bread of the Passover meal and he said, "This is me." He took a piece of the bread that was the unleavened bread that was prepared for the feast and he held it up and he said, "This is me." And I don't know, still the disciples didn't get it. But Jesus was saying, "I am fulfilling the Passover feast. This represents me. I am here." They were just looking for somebody to deliver them from the Romans. "Please give us some freedom. Freedom from the taxation. Freedom from all these rules that they're putting on us." That's what they were thinking they were getting into. But Jesus had a much bigger picture in mind. He was talking about freedom from our sins. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my body, which is for you. Drink it in remembrance of me.' And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Like the Passover was to be celebrated till the perfect lamb that was given, we too are to celebrate this reminder in the communion as a reminder that he's coming again. Someday he will come again. So as we take this communion, this bread and this juice to remember what he has done for us, that he fulfilled the Passover sacrifice, let us remember and reflect and look at our own lives to see if there is leaven that needs to be cleared up. Take some time now to evaluate your own life. Has there been a closet that you have just closed down because you don't want to let the Lord in? You know there's leaven there, you just haven't dealt with it yet. Is God telling you to open that up? Verses 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, Paul goes on to record what Jesus was saying and the intention of that. And Paul writes, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So that is why many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, we are to judge in this way, but we are judged in this way by the Lord. We are also being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." The purpose of this reminder is to remind us of the leaven that keeps creeping in, to deal with it. Don't keep it in our hearts. Deal with it. Clean it up. Keep a short slate. When you do something wrong, when you say something you shouldn't say, you confess it and you make it right. If there's sin that has not been taken care of, take some time now and confess it before the Lord. If there's a brother or sister you need to go to them and make it right. Because if you don't deal with the yeast in your life, you keep taking communion and you do nothing about the sin in your life, you're drinking judgment onto your own soul. God says, deal with it. It's not like you're going to get sick from the elements that we have here. It's the yeast of our sin that works like a cancer in our souls to destroy us. And if we don't take care of it, it will bring forth death. So as we come to the communion table and invite the leadership to come forward, let's reflect on what Jesus Christ has done. When he says, "This is my body, is given for you," when you eat it, remember what you have done, what I have done for you. We'll take this and pass it out. We're open to all believers who want to share in this reminder. If you're not a follower of Christ, this doesn't help you to remember this. I encourage you to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, because judgment is already on your soul. Surrender to Jesus Christ and then remember the beauty of this event, of what Christ has done for us. His body that was given for us. Jesus, as we take this reminder, may your Spirit work in our hearts to get rid of the leaven that is there, that so easily is hidden. We so easily shove it under the carpet and avoid it, thinking that, oh, it won't matter. But we know that as it doesn't take but a little bit of yeast to infect the whole lump of dough. It infects our whole family and infects our whole church when we don't deal with sin. Lord, I pray that we will examine ourselves, examine our hearts, and deal with anything that is hindering our relationship with you. We do this in remembrance, Lord. Thank you for the body that was given for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and hold it, and we'll take of it together.